Well, I'm excited to start our Jonah series this week. And I'm not excited just because there's a huge fish in Jonah. Now, I love to fish. I love to tell fishy tales. And Jonah has the fishiest tale of all. But the fish is really just a small part of Jonah. No, I'm excited because as we work through Jonah, we're going to see the stupidity of running from God, the stupidity of fighting against God. We're going to see as we work through Jonah, God speaks and we trust and obey. Now, Jonah is a short book of the Bible, just like Ruth. So why don't you find 20 or 30 minutes each week in one sitting and read through Jonah through the each week of September. Here's what you'll find as you get to know Jonah. It's split into two parts. Chapters 1 and 2 are all about Jonah disobeying God. And chapters 3 and 4 are about Jonah begrudgingly obeying God. Now, neither response to God is a good one. So Jonah really is a bit of an anti-hero. But here's what we will discover from our anti-hero. God reigns in the storm. Jonah could not outrun God. Jonah could not outgrumble God. God reigns. And not only will we see God reign, we will see the huge, ginormous, overflowing mercy of God. It's a mercy that religious people hate and Jesus people love. We're going to see the huge mercy of God. This is why I'm excited to begin our Jonah series. Now, this week, we're just looking at chapter 1 that was just read out for us. And here's how we'll tackle chapter 1. Firstly, we'll look at Jonah's mission. Then we'll look at Jonah's escape. Then we'll look at Jonah's repentance. And fourthly, we'll look at Jesus, the greater Jonah. Jonah's mission, Jonah's escape, Jonah's repentance, Jesus, the greater Jonah. That's where we're headed. Grab your Bible again. Look up Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. We'll look at Jonah's mission. Jonah 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Now later on, go and look up 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, and you'll discover that Jonah was a prophet to Israel at the time when Jeroboam II was the king of Israel, which places Jonah somewhere between 793 and 753 BC. That's roughly 600 years after Ruth, which we'd been looking at for the previous 4 weeks. Now, a lot has happened between the period of Ruth and the period of Jonah. A lot has happened to Israel. One of the big things is that Israel continually rebelled against God. And God would punish Israel, not simply to punish them, but to call them back to himself. And God would often use foreign nations to come in and punish his people. Now, by the time we get to Jonah's era, roughly the middle of the 8th century BC, Israel had been so rebellious, they actually fought with each other and split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom, often called Israel in the Old Testament, and there was the southern kingdom, often called Judah in the Old Testament. And Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And at the time of Jonah, God was using Assyria, a pagan nation, to punish his people, Israel. Now, here's what you need to know about the Assyrians. They were the worst of the worst. Do you remember back in 2015 that image that was on our screens of 21 Egyptian Coptics kneeling in their orange jumpsuits on a Libyan beach? And behind them were 21 ISIS terrorists, all dressed in black from head to foot. Now, the 21 Egyptians were beheaded by those barbaric terrorists. And here's the thing when it comes to Assyria. And I kid you not, the Assyrians made those barbaric ISIS terrorists look tame. The Assyrians were evil personified. During ancient battles, it was common to parade the captured soldiers through town and ridicule them. But the Assyrians took that ridicule to a whole evil level. They would often come through and chop off each leg of a captured soldier and one arm, and then shake their remaining hand as they died. And if that's what they did to the men, we don't want to think about what they did to the women and children. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah, go to the capital of the Assyrians and call them out for their evil. That was Jonah's mission. So as you sit in your point group this week and you judge Jonah for not listening to God, I want you to picture God telling you, pack up your belongings, go to Syria, not for humanitarian aid, but to go to the head of ISIS and preach repentance. That was Jonah's mission. And we see Jonah's response in verse 3. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah tried to escape God. God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. Head off east, go to Nineveh. So what did Jonah do? Well, he hopped in a boat to go west to Tarshish. Tarshish was considered as far away to the end of the planet as you could get in his day. Now tell me, where could you run to in the universe to flee God's presence? Nowhere. God is everywhere. This is what the theologians call the omnipresence of God. Now, Colin Buchanan happens to be my favorite theologian. And so this is what Colin would have to tell us. If Jonah was a spaceman blasting off to Mars, flew in his super spaceship to the faraway stars, God will be there. God is everywhere. You can hang a left at Jupiter, fly to Saturn II, ride across the universe. One thing will be true. God will be there. God will be there. God is everywhere. Gita. Gotta love Colin. But God is everywhere. The omnipresence of God. And God is not just everywhere. God can hunt us down. Have a look at verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Now, you know it's a massive storm when seasoned sailors are frightened and they're throwing their profits overboard. Not only was this a storm, it was no ordinary storm. God hurled this upon them. See, here's the thing. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. Oh, you can try and run from God, but you cannot outrun God. In their desperation, the sailors were praying to every single god that they could think of. When you're desperate, you get spiritual all of a sudden. As the ancient saying goes, there are no atheists in foxholes. Oh, when you're facing death, you get spiritual. It's one thing when you're healthy and safe to say there is no God, But when death comes knocking at your door, to think there's nothing on the other side of the grave is another thing. The sailors were facing certain death. They could not save themselves, and so they cried out for rescue. But not Jonah. He was below deck, fast asleep. Now, the sailors threw some lots, and they worked out the whole problem going on here was actually with Jonah. And so they grabbed Jonah and said, "Where are you from? What's your job? Tell us who you are. What's going on?" And this is how Jonah answered in verse 9. Jonah said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Can you hear the stupidity in Jonah's answer? "I am running away from the God who made the sea and the dry land. I'm running away from the God who is everywhere. I'm running away from the God who can hunt me down no matter where I go in this universe. I'm running away from the God who can hurl a tempest down on the sea." Sin made Jonah stupid. Jonah tried to run away from God, but he could not outrun God. Now, Jonah realized he could not outrun God, and so he repented. Pick it up at verse 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, 'Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Now that image would be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic. Jonah thought he could run from God. The sailors thought they could outrow God. But all God had to do was create a storm. Think about this. Running from, rowing against the God who created the universe. Stupid. Jonah realized the stupidity and submitted to the Lord. The sailors eventually realized their stupidity and submitted to the Lord. Jonah was hurled into the sea, and the raging sea was calmed. Now, our preaching series this term is titled "God Reigns in the Storm." This term we are immersing ourselves in the glorious truth that in the deep, dark, seemingly God-abandoned storms of life, God is at work, both globally and personally. In our preaching and in our point groups, we are equipping ourselves for the storms of life to live in them and through them with hope in God. And so, a word of caution. If someone in your point group is going through a storm, don't throw dice and work out who to throw overboard. The point of chapter one is not throw somebody overboard. The point of chapter one is repentance. The Bible has a whole heap to say about repentance. And Jonah gives us a wonderful graphic picture of what repentance looks like. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah ran away from the word of the Lord. God pursued Jonah, and Jonah turned back to follow, listen, obey God. That turning back is what the Bible calls repentance. Now, did you happen to notice the fishy tale at the end of Jonah chapter 1? The book of Jonah is famous for the fishy tale, but it only took one verse. It's like the fish is just a little side note, but so many people seem to get worked up about the fish in Jonah. Did God really rescue Jonah with a fish? Is the fish just a symbol of God's rescue? Can we trust the Bible if it has a fishy tale in it? Here's what I've noticed. What people think of God is how people tend to think about this fish. You see, if you know that God is the creator of the universe, if you know that Jesus is the Son of God who became human, so that he could die in our place, and after he was buried dead, burst forth from the grave. If you believe these foundational truths about the Christian faith, well, it's a pretty small thing to believe that God used a fish to rescue Jonah. But if you try and squeeze God into a box that you can manage, if you try and strip away some of the supernatural, amazing reality of who God is, then sure, believing that Jonah was rescued by a fish will be hard for you. But here's where I want to take us now to, well, what did Jesus think about Jonah and the fish? You see, so far we've looked at Jonah's mission, we've looked at Jonah's escape, we've looked at Jonah's repentance, and now I want to take us to Jesus, the greater Jonah. And so come with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Well, Jesus believed that Jonah was swallowed by a fish, and if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. But I actually didn't take us back to Matthew 12 to prove that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. Did you see the end of verse 41? Did you hear Jesus say, "Something greater than Jonah is here"? The scribes and the Pharisees, they wanted a sign from Jesus. They wanted Jesus to prove his authority. But here's the thing. The scribes and Pharisees had already seen Jesus do miracles. The scribes and the Pharisees had already heard Jesus' authoritative teaching. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't have a healthy skepticism. They were rowing against Jesus. And so Jesus called them out. Now, Jesus did say he would give a sign. Just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish before he was coughed up onto dry land, so Jesus would be buried dead for 3 days before he burst forth from the grave. You see, Jesus is the greater Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jesus is the word of the Lord. Jonah ran from the Lord's presence. Jesus is the Lord's presence. Jonah was a sinner that ran from God. Jesus is the Son of God who runs after sinners. Jonah fell asleep because he was overwhelmed in a stormy boat. Jesus slept in a stormy boat because he was at peace. Jonah was thrown once into the wrath of God's storm. Jesus was thrown into the wrath of God's storm once and for all. Jonah needed a savior. Jesus is Jonah's savior. Jesus is the greater Jonah. Amen. Told you. I was excited for this Jonah. We get to look at Jesus, the greater. Jesus is better. Hope you're excited too. Three take-homes to finish us off this week. God can ask us to do hard things. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh. I couldn't think of anything more frightening. Go to ISIS, tell them to repent. Frightening. Some churchgoers think that everything good comes from God and everything bad comes from Satan. But Christians know that our God reigns in the storm. In the deep, dark, seemingly God-abandoned storms of life, God is at work for the good of his children. God can and does ask us to do hard things. That's the first take home. Secondly, it is stupid to run away from God. Now, if you're somebody who has been running away from God, I'm so glad you're here. But I also want you to know you can never outrun God. God is everywhere. And so why don't you go to our website? On the front page, you will actually find a little button that says, I want to fill out a Connect card. We would love to hear your story. Our church, the church right around the world, is full of people that have tried to run from God. We'd love to hear your story. Thirdly, and finally, are you rowing against God? Is there some secret sin that you're not confessing to God, that you haven't brought into the light with a Christian friend so they can hold you accountable? Well, it's also stupid to row against God. I mean, after all, God is everywhere and he sees everything. And did you know that God's call to repentance is a good thing? Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to see that God is not a tyrant that hurls storms down in some sort of temper tantrum. No. God is merciful and loving, and he pursues sinners in order to rescue them and bless them. If you are rowing against God, repent. Repentance is a daily habit of every healthy Christian. Oh, I'm excited for this Jonah series. I cannot wait to be preaching through it with you. Let's pray. Oh, Almighty God, you are everywhere. You are the creator of heaven and earth, and you rule over it all, and there is nowhere where you are not. And so we thank you and we praise you for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for pursuing Jonah. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to pursue us. And so we pray that we would be a people that love to listen and obey you. Father, we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen.